Thank you and praise you for you. Lord, we confess, Lord, we are sinful beings. We know that there's nothing good in our flesh, God, our flesh does no good thing. You know, how the will is present with us, but how to perform that which is good we find not. And Lord, yet you, by your great power, by your great mercy, by your great grace, you deliver us from so great a death. And Lord, we thank you for that and praise you for that. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the word of God that's going to be spoken and preached, heard. And Lord, help us to take the heart and obey it. Lord, we know that we learn obedience by the things that we suffered. You had to learn obedience by the things that you suffered. That's certainly, you know, we have to learn obedience anyway just because of our sinful flesh. And it's just, Lord, we're wretched beings in it. You've saved us. You've converted us. You've saved us. You, by your great power, by your great grace, you've saved us and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. Bless the time that we spend here in worship and in praise and in service to you and in supplication. Well, thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Who all didn't get an outline yet? Okay, Brian. Okay.
I got you.
There you go. Thank you. Well, it feels like it's been a really long time since we met, huh?
Yes.
Kind of had 2 weeks off, but it seems like it maybe even was longer than that. So turn to Leviticus chapter 23. No, huh? That's fine. And I do like have a little 10-question test to see if you remember everything we've studied so far. I'm just kidding. But I am going to ask some questions. See if you're, what all you remember. When I started the study, I said that there was 3 key words to the study. Does anybody remember the words? Huh?
Convocation.
What's another one? The Sabbath. And one more. What's this study about? There you go. That was the easy one, but it was probably harder because it's like, it's what the study's about. But the reason I said it was really important to understand these things is because it's really important for us to have a perspective. Because when we think of the term or the word feast, we kind of think of a celebration type situation, maybe lots of food, music, you know, just a joyous occasion. And some of these feasts are very solemn, very sober, you know, there's a lot going on. Some involve food, some don't involve food. So it's really important for us to remember, what does that word feast, the original Hebrew word that was translated to feast, what did that mean?
Appointed time.
There you go. So when it starts out in Leviticus chapter 23, it tells us that these are the feasts of the Lord. What it's saying, these are the appointed times of the Lord, okay? And it says that the feast of the Lord, they're holy convocations. Does anybody remember what that word convocation means? There you go. Awesome. Public rehearsal. And why is that important to understand?
They do them over and over.
Yeah, every year, because they were required to keep these feasts every year, right? So every year, they didn't just like go to the, you know, sit underneath a priest or go to church or their congregation or wherever they met and just hear somebody teach about Passover, right? They actually had a ritual that they had to keep, and they had to perform that ritual every year. In other words, what they were doing, they were rehearsing what that feast was all about. Every year they played it out. During the Passover, every year they selected a lamb on the 10th of the month, and they slaughtered or they killed that lamb, they sacrificed that lamb on the 14th of the month. They played that out year after year, because what God was wanting them to do was understand that every one of these feasts looked to the past. It reminded them of or was a memorial of something that happened in their past. But it was also doing what? Pointing them to the cross, to the fulfillment of all these things that they were rehearsing year after year. So God knew that so many people, the best way for somebody to learn isn't just to hear it or to see it, it's to actually what? Do it. Exactly. And then I kind of ran out of room here, but the Sabbath, why did we say that word was important to the study? Because when we get into this study, if you look at Leviticus 23, this is a chapter that lists all seven of the feasts of the Lord. But it starts out talking about that you work 6 days and you rest on the Sabbath. And then some of these feasts actually have a Sabbath associated with the feast itself. And so it points us to something, because the word Sabbath, as it's used in the context here, what does that word mean? Does somebody remember? Intermission. And that's really just an awesome thing to think about, because, you know, we looked at the timeline prophetically that God gave us, even starting, because back in Genesis chapter 1, because God worked 6 days and he rested the seven. Because he is what? Really tired from speaking everything into existence, right? No, because he was, remember, we had three key verses too, right? One of the verses was Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. And what did that verse say? Just the just. Since the beginning, he's what? Declared the end. So since the very beginning, God has declared the end. So if you really want to understand the end, where do you go? To the beginning. Can't get much more in the beginning than Genesis chapter 1, can you? And God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. So, and what God is doing, because if you look at the Old Testament, we have about 4,000 years of history. Church age will be about 2,000. Then we have 7 years for the trib. And then we have the millennial reign of Christ, which is how long? 1,000 years. So, 2 Peter 3:8 says, what? A day equals 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years to a day, right? So basically, we have 4 days, right? 2 days, so that's six. And then this is the Sabbath, right? The rest, day of rest. So God had the nation of Israel play this out for all their entire existence, that you're going to work 6 days and you're going to rest. Not only did God work 6 days in Genesis chapter 1, God is working 6 days to deal with sin. And on the seventh day, God will rest. But now, after this 1,000-year millennial reign, which is also the intermission, is it all over?
No.
Because it's just getting started, isn't it? Because what does Revelation 21 tell us? There you go, Ron. Thank you, sir. So this truly is just an intermission. Just an intermission from all the work that's taken place. God's going to take a break. Jesus is going to be on the throne. And it's going to be a time of rest. And what an awesome time it'll be. But that's not the end. And we want to come back after the intermission, don't we? We don't want to go home, do we? And then it is going to last for all of eternity. But we not only had Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, since we're talking about the verses that says, since the beginning he's declared the end. We also had Amos 3, 7. Does anybody remember the gist of that? Surely the Lord would do nothing. Very good, Ron. Unless he'd reveal that by his prophets. So again, you want to know what's going to happen? People want answers today, don't they? They want to know what's going on. They check out every which way they can to try to figure out the future. Well, if you really want to know the future, all you got to do is turn to the prophets, because God's not going to do anything that he didn't reveal first to the prophets. And I gave you one more. Proverbs 25:2. What's that one say? Go ahead, Ron.
It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out.
There you go.
It's our deal to search it out.
There you go. God's concealed things in His Word. And, you know, as we grow and grow spiritually, God expects us to learn how to feed ourselves and dig into His Word and get a little bit more meat out of it. You know, when I was in Brazil, they liked tough meat. And sometimes you got a piece of meat that you really had to chew on for a while. And they liked it. I didn't. I almost choked in somebody's house one day on a tough old piece of meat. But anyway, God wants us to get a hold of something and chew on it for a while and think about it. And you might not understand it the first time you read it, the second time or the third time. But the glory of God is to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. And why is that important to us to understand? Because Revelations 1:6 tells us we're kings and priests. Okay, well, good review, guys. Let me see if I can remember how to do this. Okay, so we've talked about the Passover feast, the Passover when God delivered His people out of the nation of out of Egypt. He said, "This is going to be the very first month to you that you leave." And so this very first month was called the month of Abib. And on the month of Abib, God told the nation of Israel on the 10th day of the month, what were they to do? They were to choose a lamb. This is the Passover feast that we're talking about. They were to choose that lamb. And on the 14th day of the month, what were they to do with that lamb? They were to kill that lamb. And they took the blood, remember, and they put it over the doorpost. And then what happened that night? The angel of death passed over the houses of the nation of Israel that had that blood on their house, didn't he? Or on their door, the doorpost. And you know, you fast forward to the to the New Testament. We know that when John the Baptist saw Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." But you know, you also see awesome things that where it says that Jesus says, "I am what? The door. And all who enter in will find pastures and find rest and find eternal life." Well, you know, back in the Old Testament, that first Passover, all that entered that door with the blood were saved. And so you just see all these awesome pictures, you guys, in the study of the feast. We looked at the unleavened bread. We know that leaven in the Bible illustrates what? Sin. And so God told the nation of Israel on the 15th day of the month, which was the day they actually left Egypt, they were from that day for 7 days, they were to eat unleavened bread. And they weren't even able to have any leaven in their house during those 7 days. So they couldn't have any leaven in their presence, and they couldn't eat anything with leaven in it. Why? Is Bernie causing trouble back there?
We just reminded him of the fact that he might have been a trouble.
Oh, on the word leaven? Yeah. That's okay, Bernie. You got it down now? Well, good deal. So anyway, they couldn't have any leaven. And the reason why, and the reason that unleavened bread was made during that time, is because our bodies are corrupted with sin, correct? But was the body of Christ corrupted with sin? And so that bread illustrated what? The body of Christ. That was Christ's body. It was unleavened. And it wasn't tainted with sin. He bore the sins of our sins on the cross. But because He wasn't originally tainted with sin, when His body was buried, it didn't see corruption according to the Bible. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents the burial of Christ. His body was unleavened. And because of that, His body didn't see corruption, even though He had died and was buried. Then we looked at the Feast of First Fruits. And we know that that was during the barley harvest, right? The month of Abib. Even God named the month a word that had to do with the early growing barley that was in the ear. And so that's where the month Abib actually came from. And so what were they to do when they did the harvest of the barley? Could they just grab some of the harvest and go eat it and start handing it out? And what'd they have to do with it? They had to. There you go. They had to take the first fruits of this harvest, and they had to take it and wave it before the Lord. When they waved it before the Lord, what did that signify? It signified really that all of the harvest belonged to the Lord. Because think about it, you guys. It's just like Paul says in the New Testament, and he's talking in a spiritual sense, but the same is true from planting a seed. I mean, Paul said, I plant and Apollos waters, but who gives the increase? I mean, all of us, I have a hard time. Every year, Tammy and I try to garden, and it doesn't work, does it? We always have the worst garden, and my dad always has the best garden, and it just really is aggravating. But I don't know what I do. But I can plant a seed, but I can't make that seed grow, can I? And the same is true for anything. And so God wanted his people to understand that. They planted these fields, and when they got the harvest, God wanted them to the first fruits to be offered to God before the nation of Israel could partake in that harvest. God wanted them to share in the harvest. God wanted them to have the blessings of it. But he wanted them first to understand and never forget the principle that truly all of that harvest belonged to God. God's the one that gave the life to the seed that sprouted, that gave them that food. Does that make sense? Now, fast forward then to the New Testament. The first fruits represents the resurrection, because Christ is called the first fruits. And you remember we looked at the resurrection morning in John chapter 20, and when he saw Mary Magdalene, he said, don't touch me because I've not yet risen to my Father, right? Or ascended to my Father. Why was that important for her not to touch him? It almost sounded like he kind of scolded her a little bit, you know, don't touch me. I mean, because she was so excited to see him. But the reason why, he first, before they could partake in his resurrection, he had to be offered to the Father. Does that make sense? So, on those three feasts, does anybody have any questions? Because we're going to get started now on the Feast of Pentecost. So, in Leviticus chapter 23, I got to get a drink real quick. My mouth gets dry so quick. Did everybody got an outline, right? Tom, you need one? There you go.
Thanks.
Look in Leviticus chapter 23. And would somebody read for me verses 15 through 22?
And you shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheep for the way where offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be broken, bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goat for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. And it shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the same day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor, and to the stranger, and the Lord your God.
Okay, and I said 23, but you can stop there. 23 really starts the next one, But let's just kind of talk, and really this first part, just kind of like always, we're just kind of going to go through some of the technical things related to this. But look on your outline, it says in Roman numeral number 1, the Feast of Weeks, and has the verses there, and we're looking at remembering the past at this point. Israel was commanded to count to determine the feast day. And so, and they how'd they count? The word that actually goes in the blank there on number 1 is counting weeks. Look at Leviticus 23:15 again, and it says, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering." So now keep in mind, you remember when we talked about the Feast of First Fruits, it was really important to understand, because the Unleavened Bread Feast actually had holy convocations or Sabbath, high Sabbaths associated with it. But when it said on the Feast of First Fruits that it was to start the morrow after the Sabbath, or in other words, the day after the Sabbath, it was talking about the weekly Sabbath. So that's why if this was, let's just say that this is the week of the crucifixion and resurrection. So you have like Thursday, it would have been the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, the 17th. So this was like the crucifixion. This would have been the first day of unleavened bread, which was Friday. This was Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And so the reason it's important to understand is because this is kind of how this all played out, right? That the 14th, the lamb was killed. The 15th began the first day of unleavened bread. This was a holy convocation. In the New Testament, this was called a high Sabbath. But this is Friday. And every week of these feasts, this day may have fallen on a different day of the week, because it started on the 15th. It was a set day. But the seventh day Sabbath was always a set day. And when it says that the Feast of First Fruits starts on the morrow after the Sabbath, it was talking about a Sunday, because the weekly Sabbath was on a Saturday. We know that Christ rose from the grave on a Sunday. It was the first day of the week, according to John chapter 20. Now, we're at the next feast, and it's telling us, "Count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering." So this is the first fruits. That was the day that they brought the sheaf of the wave offering, okay? And it says, so start from the Sabbath here and count how many Sabbaths? So they were taught to count seven Sabbaths. So seven, how many days in a week?
Seven.
Seven, so how many days is that? So that's 49 days, right? Okay. So on the little letter A in your outline, it says, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the Feast of First Fruits, Leviticus 23:11, they were to start counting, according to B, they counted starting with the Feast of First Fruits, the day that the Feast of First Fruits offering was waived. So you can see from these verses that the count was to start, according to Leviticus 23, the morrow or the day after the weekly Sabbath, which was the day of first fruits. So is everybody good with me on that? Okay, since Israel was commanded to count the number of Sabbath or the number of weeks, the feast was called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. So let's look at that. This is number two in your outline, and that's the word that goes in the blank there is weeks. It was called the Feast of Weeks. Deuteronomy 16:16 is an example of that. And it says, three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, which is the feast we're talking about now, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Okay, and you can also see this in 2 Chronicles 8 that's listed there as well. But the Feast of Weeks didn't take place on the seventh Sabbath or the 49th day. Look at number 3 on your outline, and it also tells us this in Leviticus 23:16. It says, on the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, right? So again, what day of the week are we on? Sunday. So these are seven Sabbaths, and then the morrow after that Sabbath is the how manyth day? So that's the day of the Feast of, I started to say Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks. Okay, so small letter A on your outline said the Feast of Weeks is observed on the 50th day following the seventh Sabbath. And I don't know what my... Now, fast forward to the New Testament. We know when we get in the book of Acts that Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, and then Acts chapter 2, we see Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, take place. The reason for that is if you look in a Strong's Concordance, the word Pentecost really came from the Greek word that means what? 50th. So that's why it's named that. Okay, wasn't really hard. It's we call it 50th, but that's where that word Pentecost come from. So the Pentecostals didn't originate or create that word. You know, it's actually just the number in Greek for 50th. Make sense? Okay. Now, something else we need to be aware of is the first three feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, all just happen consecutively in the very first month, the month of Abib. But 50 days later put us somewhere in the month of Sivan. Okay? So the third month is the month that Pentecost took place. And you're going to see why that's important here in a minute. Let's see. And we're going to, I'm going to go ahead, we already read through the verses, but in verses 16 through 20, on, just look at your outline with me right now, and this is like in letter B. I'm not going to get into the offerings. We've studied some of these. I'm going to, when we actually see the fulfillment of these things, when we get into the fulfillment of everything. But I'm just going to right now just walk you through the list, because verses 16 through 20 in Leviticus 23 tells us the offerings associated with it. We have a new meat offering was the first one. It tells us in verse 16. Remember, the meat offering, that's some kind of animal meat, right? It's grains and flour, oil, and everything but not meat, right? So, or what we would think of in terms of meat. Number two, it's two what goes in the blank loaves of bread made with fine flour and leaven. And there's a reason that these loaves are made with leaven when the Feast of Unleavened Bread was made without leaven. And we'll talk about that. The third one is a burnt offering. Does anybody remember, was the burnt offering a mandatory or a voluntary offering? Voluntary. It was a voluntary offering. Thank you. And Christ fulfilled that, but where the Jews weren't required to bring an offering or to bring a burnt offering. It was a voluntary offering. And it's kind of neat to think about that even in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're called to be a living sacrifice, right? But are we forced to? No, it's all voluntary, isn't it? We also see that they were to have a drink offering. We talked about that in the first Feast of First Fruits, a sin offering, and a peace offering. So like I said, when we get into looking at the fulfillment of these things, which I doubt we will tonight, we'll look at those offerings a little closer. Okay. So letter C on your outline says, first commemorated during the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19. And you guys, there's probably some of the neatest things that you see in this chapter that you see anywhere in the Bible, or I think so anyway. So turn to Exodus chapter 19 and let's look at some of these things that happen at this time. Somebody in Exodus chapter 19, would you read verse 1 for me?
In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai.
Whoops. So what month are we in? So God's really clear. So when, and that's the neat thing about this, you guys, because when you start understanding these feasts and you understand when they take place, so when you understand that, for example, the Feast of Trumpets, it takes place in the seventh month, and you get somewhere in the Bible, it may not say, okay, it's the Feast of Trumpets, but you may read something like the new moon or the seventh month, or you'll see something that'll jog your memory. Oh, this is the time of this feast. So that's why it's important to understand these feasts, because then it'll help you even maybe see other pictures or something that God is trying to teach us in the passage just from understanding the time of the year that you're in and probably what's going on with the people during that time. So at Exodus 19:1 makes very clear that this is the third month. So the nation of Israel is either during the time of Pentecost or at the time of Pentecost. It doesn't say the specific day that they're there or that it is the Feast of Weeks, but we know that it's the third month and the Feast of Weeks is upon them, or it is the Feast of Weeks. So does anybody know what took place when they were at Mount Sinai? Flip over one chapter and look at chapter 20. What took place at Mount Sinai? And he gave them the law, didn't he? So that's where they receive God's law. So I want you to understand and have that mindset when you're thinking about this, because they're coming to where God is, right? And God is giving them his law. And God is wanting to make them his people, right? And he's going to propose a covenant to them. And that's what this is all about. So God reveals his plan to his people. So let's look at Exodus 19, verse 3 through 6. And it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will what? Obey my voice indeed, and what? Keep my commandments, then... And that's the key word. Then ye shall be a, what's it say? Peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be what? Unto me a kingdom of what? And? Does anybody ever see that anywhere else? Anybody? Ron? those three things, because that's what God tells Moses. He says, go tell this people that if they will hearken unto me and hear my voice and obey me and obey my word, then they will be a peculiar treasure, a nation of priests, a holy nation.
We're to be that, but where is it? Is it 2 Peter where he said we're a royal priesthood,
peculiar people and a holy nation. So you can see there, God is basically, I mean, what's happening here is, wasn't it God's plan to reach the Gentile nations of the earth with the nation of Israel? And so God promised the nation of Israel, we're going to see that in a minute in the outline, the physical kingdom, but God also planned to give them the spiritual kingdom. And so had they done this, had they obeyed him, had they accepted the covenant, I'm going to show you this here in a minute. They said all the words that the Lord said, yes, we'll do them. Okay, so they accepted the covenant. It was like a marriage covenant, just like we have with the bride, as the bride of Christ, right? There's a covenant, they accepted it, we'll do this. But they didn't do it. They fell short, right? But we have something that they didn't yet. What do we have? And what happened at the day of Pentecost? Because so can you start seeing how the fulfillment and everything that took place? But here are just some more awesome things. So let's look at these a little bit. Number one on your outline, what goes in the blank there, is a peculiar treasure unto God. That's what we see in verse 5. And when we hear the word peculiar, we think either a peculiar north of Harrisonville, right? And do you know how they got that name, by the way? When they were organizing and they sent in their charter or whatever to the state, and they said, they just told the state to give them a peculiar name. And so the state gave them the name Peculiar. So you get what you ask for sometimes, don't you? So anyway, but we kind of think if somebody's peculiar, they're kind of odd, right? But that's not really how this word is used here. God's plan for his people, a peculiar treasure, kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. I want you to see a peculiar treasure. If you looked at the Strong's number for this, the strong number for peculiar treasure is, the Hebrew word is tied to 5459. And that word means what? Wealth, jewel, a peculiar treasure, good, proper good, special. It's something special. It's something different. It's something of value, right? And that's what small letter A in your outline says. Peculiar treasure comes from the Hebrew word that means wealth or jewel. Now look at the lowercase b in your outline. The word jewel in the Old Testament is sometimes used to note something prepared, a prepared utensil. Whoops. So for example, this verse is in Proverbs 20:15. And it says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Okay? And so jewel comes from the Strong's number 3627. And a jewel is also some apparatus, implement, utensil, dress, vessel, or weapon, armor, artillery, bag, carriage, furnace, furniture, instrument, jewel. And I show you all that because a peculiar treasure is a jewel to God. Something special and something set apart, something that will be used by God. And the same is true for us, because all these things that we see in the nation of Israel in Exodus 19, they all end up being applied to the church by Peter. We end up being the peculiar people. We become this jewel, this thing of wealth to God. These prepared vessels, right? These instruments that God will use to accomplish His purpose. You can do a word study on this on your own, but I want you to know God's plan was for the nation of Israel to be His valuable possession. God delivered them from their bondage, and therefore they belonged to Him. And the nation was to be a rare jewel, a prepared vessel, a one-of-a-kind people to be valued far above the other nations of the earth. Now the next one is kingdom of priests is what goes in the blank in your outline, number two. This is the first time that the word kingdom is used in the Bible in reference to God's kingdom. Now, the kingdom, the word kingdom had been used previously in Genesis chapter 10, but does anybody know who it was in reference to? Nimrod building his kingdoms, which was ultimately whose kingdom? Satan's kingdom. And you know, you can see in the Bible how this, just like this chess match, God moves, Satan knows what God's doing and he's trying to beat him to the punch. So Satan's establishing his kingdom in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Then you get to Genesis 12 and God's calling out Abraham. And you can just see this back and forth. But the very first time the word kingdom is used in the Bible in reference to God's kingdom is here in Exodus 19. And God wants to use the nation of Israel, His children, the children of Israel, to be kingdoms of priests through which He would bless the entire world. Now I want you to think about this, because I know that, I mean, you guys, what was the tribe of Levites called to do? The descendants of Aaron and the tribe of the Levites, they were the ones ultimately responsible for the ministering of basically all the religious activities associated with the tabernacle or with the temple. They were responsible for it, right? When it was the tabernacle and was being broken down and moved day by day, they were the ones responsible for taking it down, packing it up, moving it, setting it up. They had all the responsibility of all the utensils and making sure everything was done exactly according to how God said. And they were also then, through the descendants of Aaron, the priest, right? But even with that, God is still calling the whole nation of Israel to be what? A kingdom of what? Priests. So even though we have a church here, and we have a pastoral staff, and we have people that it's their vocation to be priests, right? But all of us are called to be priests, aren't we? We all have that vocation. So even in the Old Testament, again, nothing different. Because everybody wants to look at it and say, well, that's a pastor's job. You know, he's the one that needs to go see people. He's the one that needs to do all this. He's the one that gets paid to do it, right? We're all called. We're all called.
You can strike that from the... No.
Anyway... But that's something that I love about the Word of God, is it's just consistent. You know, when God establishes a pattern for something, He doesn't change it, does He? And so these things apply to us. So let me find out where I am in my notes. Now, let's just think about what the priest does, because, you know, the nation of Israel, he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. In your outline, this is small letter A, excuse me. A priest is one who officiates. And that word officiates means to perform, to carry out, or to fulfill. And as priests, they would be the officiators of God's plan, or in other words, they would be the ones God wanted, or that God would use to be the light to the world, right? To be the light to the Gentiles, to officiate, to fulfill and carry out his plan to redeem lost man from the consequences of sin. That was God's plan. Okay? And again, all of this is if they obeyed God, right? That was the condition. The third thing that he said, and this is number three on your outline, that they would also be a holy nation. What's that word holy mean? Does somebody know? Clean, be holy, for God is holy, but it also has more. I mean, that's definitely right. I mean, but there's, they can also be used to say what?
Sanctified,
set apart, right? Holy, sanctified, set apart, pure, clean, all of those things apply. He wanted the nation of Israel to be a holy nation, to be a pure nation. Say what, Ron?
Consecrated.
Yeah, set apart, consecrated. He wanted them to not be like the other nations of the earth. Their whole struggle was what? They wanted to be like all the other nations of the earth. But God wanted them to be a peculiar people, something different. And not like the other nations, a holy nation. The word holy means sacred, pure, consecrated, set apart. Therefore, God wanted the nation of his people, Israel, to be holy, sacred, and set apart from the other nations of the earth, to be exalted over the other nations of the earth. Look at Exodus 19, verses 7 through 8. Would somebody read those two verses for me?
And Moses came and called to the elders before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord.
Okay, so all the words that the Lord we shall do, right? They accepted this covenant. They said, okay, Lord, we'll obey your words, right? You wanted us to obey you. You want us to keep your laws and your commandments. We agree. You guys, you have to understand this wasn't just a dictating type situation. God didn't just give them these laws and say, by gosh, you will do it. He made a covenant, just like I went up to Tammy one day and said, will you marry me? I asked for her hand in marriage, right? She accepted. And she probably wishes a couple times she didn't. But the point is, she accepted. It became a covenant, right? We both agreed to this. The nation of Israel agreed to this, right? And the same holds true when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We enter this covenant, right? And this covenant can't be broken. And we're going to look at that a little bit more here in a bit too. So did Israel keep the covenant and keep all the things fulfilled through, were all these things fulfilled through Israel? No, and I'll explain that a little bit as we get into this. So look at Roman numeral number 2 in your outline. And I'm going to run out of time. I was just trying to see how far, where I could get to the stopping point. Number 2 in your outline said the Feast of Weeks declaring the future. The Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, took place how many days following following first fruits? It was 50. Okay, because now we're looking at the future of this. So look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, somebody, would you read verses 1 through 3 for me?
The former curses have I made of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Okay, so letter A in your outline says the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled. What goes in the blank there is fulfilled when the Holy Spirit was given to believers. Because that was the problem in the Old Testament. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the things that, yeah, that wasn't fulfilled yet. You know, God wanted them to go all the way with Him to this point and be able to still receive the promises that He had made all the way back in Exodus 19, but they rejected that. So, but number one in your outline, it says, Christ walked this earth for how many days following His resurrection? Following that Feast of First Fruits, how many days was Christ on this earth before He ascended into heaven? It tells us in verse 3, how many? 40 days. Okay, so it's not time for the Feast of Pentecost yet, is it? And so after He ascended, what happened? Looking down actually, let's just start in verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was, what? Taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then they returned, they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And so they went there because that's where they were told to go and wait for the Holy Spirit, right? For the fulfillment of Pentecost. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, and we see that when the day of Pentecost came, somebody go ahead and read the first three verses for us. Or actually, the first four.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Okay. Does somebody want an assignment? I think probably there's a reason. This is one of those, you know, glory of God to conceal a thing and honor of men to search out a matter. I don't understand the 10 days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. So if somebody figures that out, let me know. But we know because Pentecost, even the name Pentecost itself means 50th. It's the 50th day from the Feast of First Fruits, right? From the resurrection. We know Christ was on this earth after He rose from the dead for 40 days. And so they had 10 days from the time they got to Jerusalem until the fulfillment was given of the Holy Spirit. Why 10 days? I'm not sure. So that's not in your outline. But anyway, so if you know, let me know. So let's look at your outline again and see where we are. A says the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled by the Holy Spirit when it was given to believers. Number one, Christ walked in this earth for 40 days following His resurrection. Two, the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, 10 days following the ascension. Pentecost is a Greek word for 50. And so 50 days from the Sabbath that was observed the day before the day of First Fruits Feast. So the seal of the Holy Spirit is what unites believers all over the world to the same body of Christ. And I think that's where I'm going to stop you guys, because I want to spend just a little bit of time, because I think it's important to understand, and I'll just go ahead and touch on it now, and I'm sure a lot of you in here know this and probably have been through D2 and understand that. Is there a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Huh? Okay. There is a difference. And you know, a lot of people, even a lot of pastors, don't understand that. And you'll hear people all the time that just kind of lump them all together. And I once was teaching a class, and I just told people it's kind of like this. You know, when you're studying something like that, because you'll see sometimes parables to the kingdom of heaven, and they're like a parable for the kingdom of God. And so you see that, and you think, okay, well, they're the same thing. Well, no. And when you're trying to understand the difference of something, you don't look at how they're alike. What do? You look at how they're different. I mean, think about this, for example. Are we, what kind of Baptist are we? Bible believing, very good. Okay, go with me just a little farther than that. We're independent Baptists, right? But I mean, there's all kinds of Baptists out there, right? There's Southern Baptists. Now, probably to the world who doesn't really care, we're all the same, right? We're all Baptists. All Baptists believe the same thing, don't we? Well, I grew up in an independent or Southern Baptist church, and no, they're not the same, you know? But you don't look at how they're similar, even like by name, but look at how they're different. And that's what you have to do with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And it's really important to understand this, you guys, because as we go through this and understand this whole Feast of Pentecost and this fulfillment of all this, we have to understand that God promised the kingdom of heaven to who? Huh? And let me ask you this. Is the kingdom of heaven a physical kingdom or is it a spiritual kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is a... What'd somebody say? There you go. It's physical. So the kingdom of God must be what? Because the Bible tells us in John 4 that God is what? Spirit, and those who worship Him have to worship Him in spirit and truth. So the kingdom of God is spiritual. So this kingdom was given to who when? Huh? It's given to the Jews. And when do you think it was given to the Jews? Way back in Genesis, to a man named Abram, actually. Abram at the time. And you guys, actually, all of the covenant that God made with Abraham was actually a blood covenant. If you go back and look at it in Genesis chapter 15, and if you haven't and don't remember what all happened there, they took a bunch of animals, they cut them in half, all the way from heifers. I mean, that's pretty big cow, right? To goats and all lambs, and they cut these in pigeons, and they cut them in half and lay them out. So there's got to be a lot of blood, right? And what's really interesting when you stop and think about this, because there's actually a lot of so-called Christian religions today, the people that believe that the promise to the Jew was taken away when they rejected Christ, and that promise was given to the church, that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God belong to the church, and that's not true. And the reason why, you go back to Genesis chapter 15, and God's making this covenant with Abraham, and after they get these animals cut in half and laid out, what happened to Abraham? Does anybody know?
He fell asleep.
And while he's asleep, he can't even make a covenant or tell God, yeah, I can do this. So you know what God did? He made the covenant all by himself. And you know, if you break a blood covenant, it means death to the person that breaks it. And God's eternal. Can God die? Can God lie? Now, Abraham wouldn't have been able to fulfill his part, right? Because he's a man, he's weak, he's frail, just like us. But that was a blood covenant. This kingdom was given to the Jews all the way back in Genesis from 12 to 15. God promised it to the Jews. God didn't break that covenant. You can see it in Romans chapter 11. God's not done with the Jews. They still get this kingdom. But what we'll look at next week, God wanted them to have this kingdom. This is Exodus 19. He wanted them to be the peculiar treasure. He wanted them to be the nation of priests. He wanted them to be the holy nation. But you'll see in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, they rejected him. And he took this kingdom and he gave it to another nation. And who's that other nation? Us. And we got it. That's why now we're the peculiar people. We're the kingdom, the royal priesthood. We're the holy nation, right? We got those promises. And we got it because, and we can fulfill it and we can keep the covenant. And it's also a blood covenant. Right? Because Christ shed His blood on the cross. And now that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we can actually fulfill all those things that God gave us to do or wanted His people to do back in Exodus 19. And we'll look at some verses for these next week and talk about those a little bit closer. But I'm running over, so I need to quit. So, any questions?
I got a question.
Uh-huh.
Going back to talking about the jewels and the peculiar people and all that.
You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. So those, would it be fair to say those precious stones that are actually...
People.
Well, I know the people, but it could be connected with that whole thing.
I'm sure you could, somewhat, because, I mean, that's what he's telling the people, that they're a precious, you know, in reference. I mean, connecting those references in the Old Testament and doing a word study on that, you can kind of see that that peculiar treasure is a jewel, and that we are precious stones. We are jewels. And we're all people, right? And so as more people come to Christ, those are more precious stones being added to the body. Now, I don't know. I've never studied or put all that together, Ron, so I don't want, you know, but I'm sure that there is a connection. I don't know. But see, we all got homework now. We have to study this stuff out, right? He's looking it up. He's going to figure it out for us before we leave here. Huh? Do you know the 10?
No.
You know, and it's interesting because the only other 10 that's kind of associated is like in Revelations chapter 2 with the church of Smyrna, that they have to go 10 days. And you know, you kind of think about that, because imagine now these people that, I mean, their Savior was crucified. Now he went up to heaven, and it's like, oh my gosh, they don't have the fulfillment. They don't have the Comforter. So I imagine, I mean, those would be 10 days of tribulation, wouldn't it?
What about Daniel? Daniel, 10 days, Daniel chapter 1.
So I don't know, if you really, really think about it, because I would love to know. I've spent a lot of time.
I'm speculating. I lay it out.
Maybe it is just a maybe that's all it is just a transition point.
Daniel, you know, the Babylonians are the Gentile, the times of the Gentiles begin.
Uh-huh.
But then also that 10 days before the church begins starts the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So it's going to be implicit.
Okay.
I don't know. I'm just thinking.
No, it may be. Yeah.
So I bet there's probably something.
Yeah.
And then when you get to Revelation.
Yeah.
We're going back to the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
So there's probably something about that.
Yeah, about all those connected together.
Yeah.
Yeah. Does it make your head hurt, Sharon?
No. My head.
Oh, okay. Sometimes it does make my head hurt. I mean, it's just so much. I mean, that's why it's just a never-ending well of things, and it's such a blessing. Really, it really is a blessing when you get a little nugget like something like that. But really, I got to stop talking and so we can pray and get going tonight. So let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Lord, Father God, again, we just this evening. Thank you for the people that came out on this cold night just to spend some time in your word and to spend time in prayer for the saints of this church and maybe even some that aren't necessarily saints that are just needing to come and know you as the Lord and Savior, Lord. And we just pray for this time. Pray that you just bless the prayers that go up and so many prayers over time I know, Lord, have been answered and so many other needs are out there to that need that we're looking and searching and hoping will be answered. And so God, just bless this time, and it's such an important time for the body, and I just thank you that we're here to fulfill that. So thank you for the awesomeness of your word and these things, and I know that you know, just going through some of the stuff, it's just kind of like scratching the surface of this never-ending wealth of things that you've concealed in your word, and we just thank you for allowing us the opportunity to dig through it and to just draw closer to you. And we love you and thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cold snow.
Well, hey, just there's a lot to pray for, but I'll try to keep it concise. Of course, the team, you guys are hearing the updates, 140 plus by now souls have gotten saved, so that's awesome. And I do concern myself with just their health at this point. They're in Mumbai, and every time I get sick, I'm in Mumbai. It's a filthy place. So, in the air quality. I found out today, Jeff had some problems with asthma. So, he had an attack one of the outings. So, he had to go back, and his inhaler was empty. So, I don't know if he's able to get that refilled. Mm. So, that's pretty, you know, that's a big deal. Just be praying for him. That was before, that he, you know, obviously continues. And, Doug, do you ever get sick in Mumbai?
Yeah, I did. I got sick for 7 days straight my first week in Mumbai, you know?
Yeah, it's just kind of dirty.
So I got sick for 7 days, and then the next 10 years I never got sick.
Oh, praise the Lord. You got inoculated.
Yeah.
So, Shane Watts also, be praying for him. He's just really struggling. And some of you may have got up and seen him. His knee just unexplainably bruised, and his knee replacement went into pain. And him and I both were very concerned about infection. And the doctor came back and said, and he had to struggle to just, I'm not going to tell too much of his business, but just getting in the hospital was not easy. He had to kind of force his way to the inn, which is because of his insurance situation. But once they got him there, once he got to the doctor saw it, they immediately put him in the hospital, and he's at rehab now. They, after testing him, found out he has no infection, which is a blessing. There really is no excuse or reason for the pain, which is a little disconcerting. And they've released him to a rehab center in Overland Park, so he's in rehab. We don't know. He should be released any day.
Okay, he said, I talked to him today, and he said, the nurse said, oh, in 2 days you'll probably be out of here. But then before, you know, when he was put in, he said 2 to 4 weeks that he would be there. And he said he's very, very sore because they got him up and doing rehab, which is what he really needed.
Mm-hmm.
So his body is very sore, he said.
Yeah,
and very tired and sore.
That's what he really needs is rehab.
Yeah,
So
we really, I think, he really needs to stay there as long as possible.
Yeah, we need to pray they keep him. That would be good.
Yeah, insurance will try to.
Yeah, they're trying to throw him out. And so, just a praise along those. There's a lot of health issues, of course, with Sharon, and those are always on the front of our heart. But a praise, Carl Hatfield actually was able to get on his tractor and drive around this week, which was a blessing. he was not in good health a few weeks ago, so thank you for praying. That's everything I've got on that. So we praying for just our church. There's a lot of folks that leaving and stuff like that. It's really discouraging. So we need to be praying about that as well, and all the things that go on with that. And it's just all I got to say about that. But man, at the same time, there's a lot of folks too we need to be praying for just coming in and getting discipled, getting saved. Yes, Barb.
I just want to say that Larry and I went and talked to and saw Shane and talked to him this afternoon, and he is quite sure that they're going to let him out in a couple of days.
Yeah, he has me on the hotline to come get him. Yeah.
And he needs
to stay.
We asked him if there would be people there, and he indicated that he would have the two people coming. Like he had before he went.
In home health care?
Home health care, yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm like Sharon, they need to keep it, but it doesn't sound like they're going to. But I don't
know.
I think what he's getting is exactly what he needs. He needs to be getting his knees and moving them and doing spread eagles and all kinds of things that he's not doing at home. And that's
right.
What he needs. He needs circulation in that knee.
Yeah, I don't know if he had a blood clot. He, on his way up, he went to see his daughter over the holidays up. It was going to be like an hour and a half drive. Ended up, he got stuck in the wreck on 29, and so he was like 4 hours in his truck, which was not what he needed. So I don't know if he had a blood clot or a hemorrhage or what happened. something obviously has gone wrong. But it sounds like it's getting better. So the swelling has gone down, he said, and the pain level is decreasing. So that's good. But he's got a bike at home, a stationary bike that Carl gave him. So he's got to use it.
Get him on it.
That bike, yes.
Yeah. So. All right. Is there any other prayer requests? Doug is leaving next week.
Yeah, next week to fly to India, so pray for that.
Yeah, it's a real blessing to have you in today, bro. I just appreciate you taking time out of your life to be with us.
And pray for my wife, Bethany, who's going to be working her nursing job until March, and then she'll quit her job in March and go to Cambodia with me when we, at the end of March, we'll go to Cambodia together. But for the next 7 weeks, my wife and I will be separate from each other, so my wife sure is going to miss me.
Yeah. And you.
I'll be the opposite.
I know you will, brother.
Well, that is miserable.
It is. It's hard. It's real hard. I know, Doug, you really appreciate God giving you your help.
Yeah.
So. And we appreciate God giving you your help, mate. She's awesome.
I know, yeah.
So she adds a little something to the prayer or the mission trips.
Yeah.
She's really, really a hostess. So. She's something else, so yeah, keep them in prayer.
Yeah.
And but also the field is wide under harvest. What an awesome field. Fertile field. So we're looking forward to seeing the fruit that comes from that. One of the things that Doug didn't have time to get into is there's also, in addition to this involvement with Doug, God's led Doug there kind of separately. You didn't know about Corey and all those guys initially. Right. So Doug was going to Cambodia on his leading of the Spirit. But then, of course, there's no happenstance, but God has ordered it to connect Doug with some other Filipino missionaries that are, they're Filipino missionaries. It's pretty awesome. And so they're not American missionaries out of the Philippines. They are Filipinos reached by Americans that are now sending missionaries. So there's a whole crew of them, half dozen or so?
Yeah, there's 15 of them in Cambodia.
Yeah.
There are 15 different churches. And
that's amazing.
And Corey Gordon takes trips there. So.
Yeah, so Corey Gordon is a pastor out of Atlanta area in the suburbs, church plant. He's a bivocational pastor, small church, but they've had an incredible investment as a church in Cambodia. And so, which also ties into Mark Trotter, who will be here in a few months in March. So you're going to want to hear from him when he comes. It'll be exciting. So be praying for the Women's Conference, too, coming up here, February. And so that's underway. It's all out in the public. Direct people to the website. Get them signed up. And Mindy Clark will be here, and that'll be an encouragement for us and for her. And then... we'll be on our way into February and the Vision Conference, the Marriage Conference, and all those things coming up in March and April. So this coming Monday night will be a ministry coordination meeting as well, so which not everybody's involved in, but just be praying for the next season, the next 4 months of the year is kind of in the works and underway. So pretty exciting stuff. All right, so let's, any other prayer requests, anything specifically? I'm going to bring up. Yes, sir.
Tyson's in Peru.
Tyson's in Peru?
And,
I saw that with some kids.
They got there Friday.
Doing a baseball clinic.
They were in Miami the day before the shooting in for a lot of them. But anyway, Friday was the first day of they had with the baseball academy there.
Mm-hmm.
They had 10 salvations the first day.
Wow.
Now, I don't know. After all these courses up here, and Holly has a top chain since.
Yeah.
That was Friday.
That reminds me of Bill Oliver. Just if you're here on Wednesday nights, we're praying for Bill. He leaves in February to go to Costa Rica with Stratagos. So, and then be praying for Mrs. Carol Thompson. So she's got a job lead. So, and so just be praying for her. Is that okay?
Yeah. Absolutely.
I know you want the prayer. You want the job. So. So be praying for her as well. So that'll be good. I know God'll get you what he needs. And if he shuts the door, it's his providence. We'll trust the Lord with that. All right. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll break down our groups and finish up tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to meet together. Thank you for this time to look at the feasts, Lord, the Feast of Pentecost, Lord, and it's just profound how your word lays itself out and how you preserved your word for us and how you've hidden pictures in it so that we can understand and see some of the deeper things and really see your mind and how incredible you are. Lord, your mind is, Lord, your ways are past finding out. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways. So, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the Spirit of God to teach us all things, that we can behold wondrous things out of your law, that we can see them. And Lord, give us the grace to steward those truths, Lord, and to continue to make disciples and share the Word of God in a way where people can get a hold of it. Lord, we pray for those that are here, but we also pray for those that aren't. Lord, we pray, God, for Paul, who's been working a lot this over the holiday season, and some of the other folks that aren't here with us tonight. Lord, we pray tonight for Shane Watts. We pray for the team as well in India. Lord, we pray for their safety. But also, Lord, I pray for the souls, Lord, the communities. I think about Candomal and all the excitement of having Westerners in preaching the gospel. Lord, I pray protection upon the saints, Lord, from the Hindus and the Buddhists that are angry over those things because they're stirred up. Lord, I pray, God, that you just continue to open great doors and effectual doors and give utterance to your saints to preach the gospel as they ought. And Lord, then protect the saints and bless the saints as they endure hardship and persecution in these places, whether it be in Mumbai or in Orissa, Lord. And Lord, I pray, God, for our team, Lord, that you keep them healthy and safe, both spiritually and physically, and get them back to us so we can hear their great report. Lord, we pray, Lord, for Carl Hatfield. We praise you, Lord, for just how he's feeling better. And that's what a blessing, and what a difficult thing for a man who's got low blood pressure to feel good. It's amazing what you're doing in his life. Lord, we pray for Carol that she gets if you've opened a door, give her a new opportunity. Lord, we pray, God, that you just make it clear for her, make it easy. And Lord, just continue to confirm that. And if not, Lord, we just pray that trust that you would shut the door. Lord, we pray for just our church family, Lord, for those that are hurting, those that are physically ill, spiritually ill, Lord, healthy, unhealthy. Lord, if there be any strife, sedition, heresy, anything that is carnal, Lord, I pray, God, that we would be spiritual, Lord, that you would give us a spiritual mind, that we would love you, that we'd want love one another, Lord, that we would exercise what we heard this morning and give what you've given to us, which is a supernatural capacity to love you and others. And Lord, that's not trite, Lord, that is the mission, because charity does never fail. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you would just continue to bless your church and build it, Lord, that you continue to use us in a mighty way to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God, Lord, that the saints of God would continue to be equipped and sent according to your will. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. We love you. And Lord, we just ask all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, that's so long.